Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So it's hard sometimes, though, to wrap up a series, to wrap up a book. And I trust that this is better than the beginning. So Are You Rapture Ready? Has been the title of the series, and kind of a subtitle to that, something to get us thinking, living in light of Christ's soon return. Jesus is coming again, and we've been singing songs this morning about that, and we need to understand that. And with that in mind, how should we live? How should we live? And I hope and pray that these 19 messages have been helpful as we contemplate living out our Christian faith in these last days. It's my desire to help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we have learned a lot over these past months from this wonderful epistle. We have learned about our state and standing. We have learned about, you know, living our position in the heavens as God sees us, and our sanctification, if you will, here on earth. We have learned about the power of the gospel, and how the gospel is powerful to save us. And we've learned about our holy walk. And of course, we've learned that our walk in the Bible is our manner of life, and how that life should be holy. It should be separated unto God. And we also saw that at times, because we are Christians, at times we will suffer persecution. Okay? And there will be times that will come. And with that in mind, we've learned how to stand fast in our faith. In a world that doesn't stand for much of anything, we need to stand fast in the faith. And how we need to increase and abound in our love. We learned about brotherly love. We, of course, learned from that great passage in chapter 4. We learned about the coming rapture of the church. And we learned how to walk as children of light. We learned about church relationships. And overall, we learned about everyday Christian living. But how do we do all this? How do we do all this? How is it possible to live a Christian life that brings glory to God in the year 2019? Well, in our last message, not last week, but the week before, in our last message, we learned that we must not quench the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We must not quench the Spirit, but rather we need to keep that fire burning as we yield to His leading and we cooperate with Him in our daily sanctification, remembering, verse 24, that God is always faithful. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So God is faithful, okay? When God saved us in the past, when you and I trusted Christ as our Savior, that day He saved us from sin's penalty, and we have a standing in the heavens. He sees us as righteous. And one day, okay, in the future, we will be glorified, and we will stand in Him complete. In between is where the rubber meets the road. Or where, as J. Vernon McGee says, where the gospel walks in shoe leather, where we every day struggle with the flesh, okay? And that's our sanctification. And sometimes we have good days, and sometimes we have bad days. And but He which began a good work in us will what? Complete it. And one day we will all stand before Him complete in Christ. And what a joy that is. But as a way of introduction to our text today, our text starts in verse 25, but I want us to turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this great passage as Peter is preaching there on the day of Pentecost, that first day, as he is preaching, as the Holy Ghost comes, not only empowers them, but also does his pre-salvific work in the life of the people hearing. We learn that in verse 41, that 3,000 souls were saved and baptized that day. And notice verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What we have here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 are the fingerprints of the local church. This is the core of our existence. If we are not doing these things, we are not a New Testament church. If we are not practicing these things regularly, we are being disobedient. Now notice with me, after they were saved by God's grace, they continued steadfastly in that same grace. And notice with me fingerprint number one, the apostles' doctrine. Okay? God communicating with us through his word. Okay, the Bible is vital to our church's ministry. And notice what is mentioned first, the Bible. Okay, the Bible needs to be central and first place in all of our ministries here. Notice number two, fellowship, fingerprint number two. Or fingerprint number one, the apostles' doctrine, was God communicating with us. Fingerprint number two, fellowship, our communicating with the body of Christ. How we communicate with each other. How we interact. We need to fellowship with each other. Because we are like-minded. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of this local assembly. And we need to fellowship with each other. Fingerprint number three, the breaking of bread. And personally, I believe that this is in reference to the communion service, the Lord's table, where we remember our mutual Savior and his sacrifice. The one who, we all have the same Savior. And we all came to God the same way through Christ. There may have been different circumstances that led us to Christ, but we all came to be part of this great body the same way through Jesus Christ. And then fingerprint number four, prayers, or our communication with God. Paul closes his epistle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reminding us of these things. Okay? Read with me, please, verse 25. Follow along. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he closes his epistle reminding us of these things. And notice with me in verse 25, the need of prayer. The need of prayer. How are we going to live today in 2019 in light of the Lord's coming, making sure we are rapture ready, trying to apply all of these things that we have learned? We see the need of prayer. Brethren, pray for us. First notice the word brethren. Paul is talking here to fellow believers. Okay? Don't ask an unbeliever to pray for you. Okay? God doesn't hear their prayer. Okay? But we should be praying one for another. And friends, when somebody tells you to pray for them, what are we obligated to do? To pray. Okay? When a prayer request comes through, and whether you pick it up on your computer or your phone or your pad or your watch now or your Get Smart shoe, however you pick it up nowadays, make sure that you pray for them. Pray without ceasing. Remember, we learned that. Brethren, fellow believers, pray. And it's interesting, this word pray, of course, is our communication. It's how we speak to God. But this word pray in the Greek is in the present tense. So we literally can say, brethren, keep on praying for us. Okay? Keep on. We should pray for each other all the time. And whenever God brings somebody to our mind, we should pray for them. Brethren, pray for us. Do you pray for others? In your prayer life, is your prayer life mainly asking God for things for yourself, or do you pray for others? Paul reminds us to pray for us. Do you pray for your family? Do you pray for your family who knows the Lord, who doesn't know the Lord? Do you pray for your friends? You know, your friends and their spiritual needs. I'm not against, friends, please do not take this the wrong way. I'm not against praying for people's physical needs, but we need to pray more for spiritual needs. You know, Aunt Susie's hangnail, she can go visit Dr. Doan to get that taken care of, okay? But we need to take people to Dr. Jesus for their spiritual needs. And we need to spend a lot more time praying for the spiritual needs of our families, our friends. Do you pray for your pastors and your Sunday school teachers and your youth leaders and helpers and all in that? Do you pray for your church family? Do you pray as we come together on Wednesday night, which sadly, Wednesday night is our least attended service, and do we really see and understand the importance of praying one for another? Paul says, brethren, pray for us. One of the four fingerprints of the local church is they met together regularly for prayer. And I don't think we pray enough, friends. Do we pray for our missionaries? We have a lot of missionaries we are blessed to support, and we've been putting out the missionary of the month, and I hope it just doesn't go in your Bible to mark pages, but I hope it's somewhere prominent in your home or where you do your devotions, where you can remember to pray for our missionaries. Because any one of our missionaries will tell you that yes, although support is important, the best thing we can do for any of them is to pray for them. Pray. And what should we pray for? We should pray for our family, our friends, our pastors, our leaders, our church family, our missionaries. But what do we pray for? Of course, for salvation, for those who don't know the Lord. And for spiritual growth for those who do know the Lord. And for opportunities for them to share their faith with other people. And for those who don't know the Lord, that other Christians would come into their life and share the same truths that we've been telling them. We need to pray for some of our missionaries for protection in the battle. Some of them are in difficult places, difficult times. And then we know the battles that we all face and the struggles that we face and the trials and the tribulations that we face. We need to pray. And as time draws closer to the Lord, it's coming. We are told that things aren't going to get better. They're going to get worse. So we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 10 that we need to assemble more. And can I also say we need to pray more in these last days? The need of prayer. Prayer, friends, prayer is our vital connection to the very throne room of God. Do you understand that? When we pray because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, our prayers go directly to the throne room of God. That's a vital connection. God is our Father. And God, our God, is King. He's King of Kings. And we can go to His very throne room. We can knock on that door and say, Abba, Father, and we get admission every time. And that's a blessing. And friends, we don't take advantage of that like we should. Prayer is our vital connection to the very throne room of God. But also, as we seek to live in light of Christ's soon coming, as we live to seek to bring glory to God in 2019, we also see the need of Christian fellowship. The need of Christian fellowship. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. The word here, notice it says, greet all the brethren. And the word greet here literally means to enfold in the arms. Okay? Greet each other. It's not like, hey, how you doing? Okay? But it's really being thankful for seeing them. Okay? Are you thankful for seeing them? Or when Pastor Dan comes, do you say, oh, here he comes again? You know, we need to be thankful. And this word, greet, to enfold in the arms. And what's the next word? All. Okay? Greet all the brethren. And again, we're speaking of believers. And how are we to greet with an holy kiss? Okay? Now, this word holy means sacred. It means pure. It means morally blameless. It means consecrated. Look at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ that this epistle be read unto all the what? Holy brethren. Same Greek word. Same English word, same Greek word. These holy ones, these consecrated ones. So this kiss is a different kind of kiss. It's not a romantic kiss, it's a holy kiss. And maybe you have seen people in the Middle Eastern custom as they hold each other and they kiss each other on the cheek. It's something similar to that. Culturally, in our land, it would probably be a hug, a pat on the back, a firm handshake. Okay? But being thankful that you see them. It's not just, oh, hi. But it's greeting each other. Look with me to Luke 7. We learn a little bit of the culture of this. Luke chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament. Chapter 7 and verse 44. We find Jesus in the house of Simon. He comes into the house and notice it says in verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. It was very customary in the day that when a guest came to your house, you showed certain hospitality to them. And the first hospitality that Simon did not show to Jesus, was washing his feet, having a servant wash his feet. Now, in those days, there were no paved roads and sidewalks, and it was dusty, and people either walked barefoot or in sandals, and your feet would be dirty, and it was customary for someone to wash your feet. The next thing we noticed that Simon did not do was he did not greet him with a kiss. With the kiss, the enfolding in the arms, and the sometimes just touching the cheek. He did not do that. And then he didn't anoint the head with oil. If you were wealthy and you had oil, you would put a little bit of oil and slick the hair back a little bit, okay? But none of these were showed, so it was customary. And we also read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but the same greeting Paul tells the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss. And can I say, if prayer is our vital connection to the very throne room of God, that fellowship and love of the brethren is our vital connection to the body of Christ. We have a friend, a very dear friend from our home church. Sandy knows him as well. His name is Guy Maltese. Guy Maltese is a French Canadian. He is a rugged French Canadian. He is an iron worker. He walks on steel beams 30 and 40 feet in the air. And I remember one time I worked with him, one day. And when he said this, when you're walking up there, and if you feel you're going to fall, don't fall, jump. Okay, that was the end of my iron working days. He says, when you fall, you're not in control. When you jump, you're in control. I says, when you're 50 stories up, there's no control. But anyway, he was a rugged man. And every time you saw a guy, male or female, he grabbed you in a bear hug, and he kissed you with his fuzzy face on both sides of your cheeks. And he loved you. And no one was going to call Guy not manly for doing that, you know. But again, it was his greeting, and there was nothing impure about it at all. He was happy to see you. Smile, laughing. Another little side note about Guy. Maybe Guy will listen to this. Guy put about 20 sugars in his coffee. Seriously. It was like syrup. But anyway, I don't know why I thought of that. But we need to greet each other. We need to be happy to see each other. We need to fellowship. We need, friends, we are closer with each other than some of our own flesh and blood family. And we need to be happy to see each other. So greet each other. Greet each other with a holy kiss. And again, in all of this, friends, it's pure. And our motives must always be pure. Culturally, in our country, it could be a hug, a pat on the back, an arm around a shoulder, a handshake. But just be thankful to see each other. But fellowship and love of the brethren is vital, our vital connection to the body of Christ. But notice with me verse 27, there's another thing that is vital for us today as we seek to live out the challenges of the book of 1 Thessalonians in our life as we are awaiting the Lord. Verse 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. I charge you by the Lord. This is a very strong and authoritative appeal. Okay? I charge you. It's a charge to keep. A charge to keep we have. And who does he charge us by? The Lord. So it's authoritative. And what are we charged with? That this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now the word read here means to be read aloud. Okay? It means to be read aloud. So Scripture needs to be a part of our services. Turn back a page or two in your Bible to the book of Colossians. And look what Paul tells the church at Colossae in verse 16. Colossians 4:16 says, And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Back when Paul wrote these epistles, excuse me for one moment. Back when Paul wrote these epistles, people had to come to church to hear the Bible read aloud. We are privileged and blessed to live in the time in which we live, where we can have a Bible and carry it with us. And we even live in such a time now where the Bible can be on our phone, okay? And so the Bible is at our fingertips. But think about this. The church here in Thessalonica, to hear the Word of God, where did they have to go? To church. To hear it read. And as we are commanded to read it, they were commanded to read it. They were commanded to pass it on. What do you think they did with it after they read it and were told to pass it on? What do you think they did before they passed it on? They made a copy of it. This is why there are some 5,800 complete or fragment manuscripts of the New Testament today. Okay? Because, you know, if you knew that this was Scripture, because Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and Peter wrote about holy men of God being moved, if you knew this was Scripture, but you also were commanded to pass it on, you'd make a copy of it. And we have proof of that today, as there are almost 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament today. Not all complete, some just partial, but 6,000. We don't have that many manuscripts of any other book in the world. Why is that? Because God has promised to preserve His Word. But also, friends, if prayer is our vital connection to the very throne room of God, if fellowship and love of the brethren is our vital connection to the body of Christ, the Scripture is our vital connection to the very words of God. How do we live today in 2019? How do we live today? How are we to be prepared for the rapture? We need the Word of God. We need the Scripture. We need to hear it read. We need to read it ourselves. We need to meditate. We need to study. But notice with me the last point, the very last verse of the book, the need of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul ends his epistle just as he began it. At the end of chapter 1 in verse 1, he says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So, book ends of this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 28, Paul mentions grace, God's grace. And friends, you and I, in today's world, none of this is possible without God's grace. We can't do anything without God's grace. None of this is possible without the grace of God. For first off, God's grace saves us. Amen? How come we are saved? Because God is gracious. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God's grace saves us. God's grace sustains us. What is it that keeps us going? It's the grace of God. It is the grace of God that sustains us. It is the grace of God that keeps us saved. It is the grace of God that will one day totally glorify us. God's grace also strengthens us. Paul said, "My grace," speaking of God, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient." God's grace strengthens us. God's grace sanctifies us. It sets us apart. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back a few books from 1 Thessalonians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 8, we read these words about God's grace. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." Okay? Do you know, friends, you and I cannot live the Christian life on our own. We need God's grace. And God is able to what? Make all grace what? Abound. There is an overabundance of God's grace for us. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. So how do we live the Christian life in 2019? How do we live as we wait for Christ's soon return? By relying on God's grace. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Okay, Pastor, we need grace. How do we get it? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. You'll be very familiar with this passage. But the Bible says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the what? Throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace. to help in time of need. How many of you need God's grace? Where do we find God's grace? In the throne of grace. How do we get God's grace? We pray for God's grace, and He gives grace. God's grace is our vital connection to the power and ability to live the Christian life. So how do we wrap not only this message up, but how do we wrap this series up? We've learned a lot in these 19 messages over these last months. We've learned a lot. And I trust that they've been helpful for us. But how do we do this? Well, we need to pray an awful lot. Not only for ourselves, but for what? Each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to love the brethren, and we need to love fellowshipping with each other. Because, friends, you cannot live the Christian life alone. You were never intended to live the Christian life alone. Man was not intended to live alone. What did God say before He created Eve? It's not good that what? Man should be alone. We need each other. How do we live? Through prayer, through love of the brethren, and close attention to the Scriptures. Close attention to the Scriptures. By reading it, by listening to it, by hearing messages, by even if you're driving in your car and you turn on your iTunes, or if you still have a cassette deck in your car, or 8-track, or if you still have a CD player, and you listen to the Scripture, listen to it. Study it. Read it. Meditate upon it. Pay attention to the Scriptures. And God's grace. Rely on God's grace. Ask for God's grace. Friends, we need bucket loads of grace to live this life. And this all helps us with our sanctification. This all helps us with our growth in Christ. This all helps us to live, yes, my friends, to live a victorious Christian life. And we need more Christians who are living a victorious Christian life. Why is it? How can we live a victorious Christian life? God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us access to His throne. He's given us each other. He's given us the church. And we have no excuse for not living a victorious Christian life. We need to live this way as we wait for Christ's soon return. As we wrap this up, I want to go back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 9. The latter part of verse 9 and verse 10 says this: How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There is that day when the Thessalonians were saved, but there is that day when you and I were saved. We turned to God from idols. We turned our back on the world, and we began to follow God. And to what? Verse 10. Wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So God saves us. We turned from the world to Him. And now we're to wait. And remember way back a long time ago when we preached through this, this word doesn't mean just to sit down like a wart on a pickle and wait. But this means to be active as we wait and be patiently waiting. And doing all the things between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 18, as we seek to live for the Lord. Are you rapture ready? Are you ready for the Lord to come? Will you be pleased when he comes? Will he find us waiting when he comes? Will he find us growing in our faith when he comes? Will he find us working for him, praying, maybe reading, worshiping when he comes? Are you rapture ready?